If you have your Bibles with you this evening, I invite you to open and turn with me once again to the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading this evening, once again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, though our sermon tonight will only be on verse 12. So we come to read verses 1 through 16, but our sermon will only be on verse 12 tonight. If you have the opportunity to hear the reading of the Lord's Word, I encourage you to listen with the utmost diligence and with faith. Please hear the Word of our God tonight. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As far as the reading of the Lord's Word, please join me again in prayer. Our gracious Lord, how we thank you and how we marvel and wonder at all the glorious blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And as we have turned our attention in the book of Ephesians to these chapters 4 through 6, that here, O Lord, the wonderful apostle, by your command, is calling us as Christians not to live below the privileges that we have in Christ, but to live as obedient children to what you have commanded us. We pray that as we turn our attention once again to these verses, to the primacy of unity that Paul places in our obedience to you and towards one another, we ask that you would grant us grace, O Lord, to receive these things, that you would grant that your people who have been given various gifts, that we all might use them in such a manner that the body of Christ is built up, that each part is working properly as it ought, that your church might build itself up in love. We pray that you would grant us this grace and that you would teach us now from your word by your Spirit. And we would ask these things in the name of the only head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember that as we come into Ephesians chapter 4, that Paul is encouraging us, that he is urging us as those who have participated by faith in all these glorious blessings in Christ Jesus, that there is a particular way in which we ought to walk, that our lifestyles are to be ordered, that they are to be organized according to all the glorious grace that he has given to us, that Paul unwrapped there in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. That Paul wants to see us walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And if you've been with us over these weeks, you remember that the primary aspect of obedience that Paul draws out in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 is this idea of unity, that we are to be eager to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. And really, all of verses 1 through 16 are held together by this common theme of the church being united in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, as we've just read, that there in verse 3, that Paul grounds the very identity and the existence of the church in unity, telling us that we ought to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You remember that down in verse 13, that not only does Paul ground the church in the reality of unity, but that Paul also sets unity as the goal of the church. That he tells us that particularly this ministry of the word is to be faithfully enacted until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And as we continue to read on, we'll see that down in verse 16, that though Paul doesn't use the word unity, that unity is still very much there, as he speaks of the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So Paul is looking at unity. Unity is at the heart of how it is that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. But throughout this section, and particularly beginning in verse 7, Paul teaches us that unity in the body of Christ does not mean uniformity, but that rather Christ has given various gifts to each one of us. And as Paul has stated that there in verse 7, Paul goes on, primarily in verses 11 through 16, to deal with this question: how does a church who has received so many various gifts from the Lord, how do we remain unified? For those of us who have different gifts, who have different intellectual capacities, who have different capacities to serve and to carry out the different duties that Christ has given, as he has by his Spirit distributed various gifts, how do those who have various gifts remain unified? And of course, the answer that Paul eventually comes to in verse 16 is that the church is only unified when each part is working properly. That is to say, as will come in several weeks, it's only as the people of God use their gifts as they ought to in order to build up the church of Christ in love. So all these different gifts that Christ has distributed, they mean that we all have different parts to play in keeping the unity of the church, and so in walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Now, as we began to look at verses 11 through 14 last week, you remember that Paul speaks here only of the very specific part of several men who have been gifted for what we would call the ministry of the word. That is, Paul notes there in verse 11 that the ascended Christ has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. And that regardless of how you define these, we noted that last week, that they're all held together because all four of these offices are focused on the ministry of the word, on ministering God's word to God's people. And so Paul, as we noted last week, deals in this last office with the shepherds and the teachers. And we noted here that in order for the shepherds and teachers to do what they have been called to do, as in order to function and to play the part that Christ has given them, that they need to know two primary things. And the first one is that they are under the lordship of Christ. That these gifts ultimately belong to Christ, who has freely and graciously given them to us. But the second thing that they ought to remember is that they are shepherds and that they are teachers. That Paul here, as he labels this office, has qualified their work that they are to be shepherds, that is, they are to rule over God's people, and they are to be teachers, which simply means they are to teach God's people. Well, this evening, what we want to do is go into verse 12. Because in verse 12, Paul colors out for us a little bit more the particulars of what the ministry of the word ought to look like. He declares here, after laying down these four offices that Christ has given, in verse 12, he says, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." I don't wish in my introduction to belabor this point, but I also don't want you to be wholly ignorant. Verse 12 has given way to several different very prominent interpretations. And the way in which one interprets verse 12 influences the way in which we understand the ministry of the Word and the work of these shepherds and these teachers. There are at least two very well-known and standard interpretations of this particular verse. And the first interpretation, if you have the ESV Bible open there in front of you, is in the way that the ESV translates this. And the way that the ESV translates this is that in the beginning of verse 12, before the word saints and the word for, there is no comma. Again, I don't wish to belabor this, but if you needed to know, in the Greek language, they didn't use commas the way that we used commas. And so sometimes there's this challenge in understanding how do these different phrases or clauses relate with one another. And the ESV, standing in one common strain of this interpretation, says that these clauses, that to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for building up the body of Christ, that we need to understand between saints and for there is no comma. And really, the result of this interpretation is that what the ESV defends here is that we could give a paraphrase of this verse, that the way they see this logic held together is that the ministry of the Word through the shepherds and through the teachers is to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry and so that the saints can build up the body of Christ. Perhaps you're thinking the absence of a little comma shows that, and indeed it does. The way that the ESV would have this and have us to understand this in the interpretation is that the shepherds and the teachers are to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry and the saints can build up the church. Now, that is a possible interpretation. But there is a second one, which is probably more of the historical consensus here, and that is the belief that between the words saints and for, that there ought to be a comma. And if you have your King James Bible in front of you, the King James retains that comma there. And the interpretation of this verse, then, is substantially different than the way that the ESV would have us interpret it. Because rather than seeing that the shepherds and the teachers are to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry, to insert a little comma there, the way that we would interpret that is that the ministry of the Word through the shepherds and the teachers is meant to focus, one, on equipping the saints. That the teachers and the shepherds are to do the work of the ministry, and that the teachers and the shepherds are to build up the body of Christ. So this little comma plays into this, and it is a great interpretive difficulty. Should there be a comma between the word saints and for? Now, it's never been my desire from the pulpit to get into the nitty-gritties of interpretation and of exegesis, but I will tell you that I favor the second interpretation. That is, that I don't think that the ESV has interpreted this and has grasped the meaning of this sufficiently. I disagree with the punctuation in the ESV. And the way that I understand verse 12, which is in line with many of our wonderful Reformed commentators, is that verse 12 lays out for us three particular duties that the shepherds and the teachers must carry out to be faithful to their task. That is, that the shepherds and the teachers, as they play their part in the unity of the church, that the shepherds and teachers are to be the primary ones who equip the saints, who do the work of the ministry, and who build up the body of Christ. And so tonight, as we look at verse 12, I simply want to look at those three duties that Paul enjoins upon the shepherds and the teachers, that they are to be equipping, that they are to be ministering, and that they are to be building. And what is it that Paul means by these particular duties? As we read here in verse 12, we note that Christ has given these apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers. And then in verse 12, he notes the first duty there, that these shepherds and teachers, those who are committed to the ministry of the Word, that they are to equip the saints. That they are to equip the saints. Now, this word equip can be variously understood. And typically when we read or we think of the word equip, We think of outfitting somebody for a particular job or a particular duty. We think perhaps of the way in which a mountain climber will equip himself with all of his mountaineering gear, that he's going to load up on his back all of this equipment that's going to allow him to ascend this mountain. Some individuals, like the ESV here, would have us think that equipping primarily means outfitting individuals. But that doesn't appear to be the meaning of equip here, that it is used, and this Greek word is used, though it is rare, and then often meant to set right, to set right. And this word, as it's been found in extra-biblical sources, has often been used as a medical word, of setting the bone. When an individual breaks a bone, and especially if it's a compound fracture or something severe, they have to go into the doctor, and the doctor is going to set that bone by cracking it and snapping it back into place. And as Paul tells us here, that those who are entrusted with the ministry of the word, the first duty he notes here is that they are to equip, or as the King James has here, that they are to perfect the saints, that they are to set the saints and put them into right alignment, that the teachers, that the shepherds of the ministry of the word have been given to set aright the people of God. That Christ himself has given these shepherds and these teachers in order that they might correct our spiritual brokenness and that they might correct our spiritual off-centeredness and our improper alignment. And this is an important duty that's laid upon the shoulders of the shepherds and the teachers. We wanted to draw an analogous situation. I remember a number of years ago talking to a student who was aspiring to become a physical therapist. And he said, what's absolutely fascinating to me is that as an individual comes in, they might tell you, I've got a problem with my big toe on my right foot. And as the physical therapist sets to help that toe, this student at least told me that sometimes what it requires is setting a proper bone in the shoulders or in the spinal cord, and this is going to trickle down and have an effect even in the toe. It is true that our bodies can't function right when the different members of our body are out of alignment. And as Paul is encouraging and he's urging this sense of unity here, he's showing us that if the body of Christ is going to work in a corporate and unified manner, then it's important that each member within the body of Christ, that it be set right, that it be in proper and in right alignment. We need this setting aright simply by our nature. We need shepherds and teachers to set us aright because sin has displaced and it has disaligned our minds and our wills and our affections and our strength and our souls. And so Paul, noting this duty here, says these shepherds and these teachers, they've been given this duty and this task to rightly align our spiritual natures. They've been given to minister the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, that we might awaken to the realities of our sin and the reality of the grace of God. But Paul wouldn't only think that this alignment needs to happen once. Paul wouldn't have us to think that it only happens at our conversion, but that there is this need that we be set right and continually set in place for our own spiritual well-being. In the physical world, if you've broken a bone, you know that you go into that doctor and you hope that he only has to set that bone once. And as he does, you hope that as you walk out of that office that you never have to see him again because this bone is now positioned that it can fuse rightly. Well, that doesn't carry over into the spiritual life of the church, because how easy it is for the Lord's people to become disaligned once again by our sins, by our temptations, by our naivety, by our ignorance, by our feelings. And so the first duty that Paul enjoins upon these shepherds and these teachers is that they have been given to equip, that they have been given to perfect, that they have been given to rightly align the body of Christ. Now, if you've ever had the misfortune of having a bone set, you know that there are times when this is incredibly unpleasant, and that there are times when the doctor goes to set that bone that there can be immense pain. But we know that as we give ourselves to physical doctors, that pain is ultimately intended for our good. And as Paul tells us here, that the shepherds and the teachers are to rightly and spiritually align us and to set us in place, you ought to note that it can at times be hurtful, that it can at times be challenging, and that there are times when it can feel very offensive. And yet, just as we would suspect that a physical doctor would rightly align our bodies, even in spite of the pain that we might feel, these shepherds and these teachers have been given over as spiritual doctors to make sure that we are set right in our perspectives, in our thoughts, in the way in which we live. And just as we wouldn't scorn any physical doctor for the pain that he sometimes must inflict upon us, we ought not to scorn those faithful shepherds and teachers who, despite the pain that it might cause us, are remaining faithful to this call to equipping the saints. And the second duty that Paul gives here, as you note and remember, I believe a comma needs to come between saints and the word for. The second duty here is that the shepherds and the teachers are to be given over for the work of the ministry. Now, ministry here, as in so many other places in the New Testament, it simply means service. And so Paul is instructing the shepherds and the teachers here that though they have been invested with a fair amount of authority under Christ, and though they are to rule over God's people, that they must understand themselves to first and foremost be servants. That just as the chief shepherd came, and he came not to be served, but to serve, so those who serve in this way at the bidding of Christ are not to be lords or masters above the Lord's people, but they are to be the first and foremost to serve, even as Christ has exemplified by his life and by his death. But as Paul notes here, that the shepherds and teachers are those who do the work of the ministry of the word, that they are to be given for the work of ministry. Ministry is relatively ambiguous. What purpose does Paul say they are to serve us? What is the end of their service to us? As Paul simply puts it here in verse 12, it's relatively ambiguous. Are they meant to serve every desire and wish and want and whim that the Lord's people have? Are they to serve every ideology and every thought and every vain opinion that is presented to them? As Paul tells the shepherds and teachers here, they are to do the work of the ministry. What does he mean here by ministry? If you look back at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, you note that Paul uses very similar language there as he's using in this section in chapter 4. That Paul tells the church in Ephesus there that of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. If you're familiar with these verses in chapter 4, as we've looked at them, you know that there are many parallels here. That here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul sees himself as a minister. He sees himself as serving the Ephesian church, but to what end? Paul tells him that I was made a minister of this gospel. And as Paul comes now and he addresses not only himself, but indeed all those who are entrusted with the ministry of the word, it's this particular end which Paul served and which ought to be the end of the ministry or the service of our shepherds and teachers, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This connection that exists between chapter 3, verse 7 and chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that Christ has given these shepherds and these teachers that they might serve us to the end of knowing and trusting and believing the gospel. That they have been given to us to minister the gospel to us. That they have been given to us to serve our spiritual well-being and our spiritual good. And how important this is to remember. That the primary responsibility and the primary service of the shepherds and the teachers is that they have been entrusted with a spiritual ministry. That theirs is primarily a spiritual concern on everything that touches and has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ. This is how they are meant to serve us. I remember once hearing a story from a pastor, regrettably, when he walked up to a woman in his congregation, that he asked her how it was going with her spiritual condition and her soul. And the woman, looking at her pastor, responded and said, "My soul doesn't need to be any of your concern." And regrettably, we can all too often in this day and age view it and see it that way. That we can so often think that our spiritual well-being is my responsibility. In the day and age when we have so privatized faith into thinking that there is no public aspect, that it is only about me and Jesus and that's all that matters. And yet Paul tells us here that these shepherds and that these teachers, that they have been given over to be concerned for the spiritual well-being and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in order to be faithful in serving us, that our shepherds and our teachers, they are commissioned and that they are delegated by Christ Himself to apply unto our minds and our hearts and our soul and our strength the law and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are meant to feed us spiritually. That they are here to nurture primarily our souls, to tend to our faith, even as a shepherd tends to and watches over his flock. Your shepherds and teachers here at Providence have a primary concern and a vested interest in your souls and in your spiritual disposition. They are men who ought to have a very real consciousness about them of the realities of heaven and of hell, of life and of death, of forgiveness and of sin. They are men who ought to be awakened to the reality that those that they serve will one day end in one of two places. And their greatest concern for you is the well-being of your soul and of your spirit as it touches upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you ought to expect that your shepherds and your teachers will make your souls their greatest concern as they seek to minister to you. But the third duty that Paul lays out here for the shepherds and the teachers is that of building. Paul notes here that Christ has given these offices that pertain to the ministry of the word, and chiefly these shepherds and these teachers, for building up the body of Christ. Now, if you remember, here in the book of Ephesians, we have seen Paul speak in very similar language to what he uses here in this phrase of building up the body of Christ. Remember that at the end of chapter 2, that Paul notes in very similar language, in whom, that is Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, Paul had laid that out in his theological section in Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this glorious reality that Christ is building up His body in order that we might be a holy temple, in order that God Himself might dwell in our midst by the Spirit. And as Paul comes to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, as he comes to these duties of the shepherds and the teachers, Paul tells us, how do you get built into this temple? How do you get built into this dwelling place for God by His Spirit? And Paul would have us to see here that the way in which we are built up in this way is through the ministry of the shepherds and of the teachers. That these shepherds and teachers are to have a vested interest in building up the body of Christ into being what Christ has ordered and predestined us to be. That as your shepherds and your teachers build you up, that there is this intricate relationship between being built up in the body of Christ and the end that we might be holy and blameless, that we would be a holy temple, a dwelling place for God Himself. That is, that as Paul commends and commands here of these shepherds and teachers that they must build up the body of Christ, that what Paul means here is that these shepherds and that these teachers must pursue the holiness of those who have been entrusted to them. That they must watch for the sanctification and the piety and the devotion. And as Paul tells us here that these shepherds and teachers are to be given over to building up, this is what the Bible means when it says building up. It is a spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. It's a building up that is reflected in a concern and a desire and a drive for holiness. I tend to think that there are few errors that have crept into the church in this day and age than the way in which the world thinks that people are built up or the way in which people are edified. Because the world would have us to think that in order to be built up as individuals or even corporately, what that means is that others need to affirm everything that I already think and everything that I already do. That it is improper to meddle in the affairs or the thoughts or the doings of others because that's only destructive. The world would have us think that if we are to build one another up, that it is improper to draw moral lines in the sand. But that we ought to tell people, just follow your heart. Do what feels right to you. And in a world where we so often privatize our faith, that sometimes we can talk about anything with anyone except their faith because of the mentality that that is off limits. And the world would have us think that the way in which we build up is not by pursuing holiness, but by forsaking holiness. By not being stringent, by not commanding, by not revealing the truth of God as it is in Christ. And Paul would have us to note that this is not a biblical definition of building up. That the shepherds and teachers are not here to affirm us in everything that we already think and we already do. They're not here to build us up by saying, you just go and do what you want and follow your own hearts and your feelings and, you know, good luck to you. That is not true biblical, Christ-centered, gospel-saturated edification or building up, but that the building up that Paul commends here is being truly and genuinely concerned for the holiness of others. And therefore, Paul would show us in this third duty of these shepherds and these teachers that holiness, not only corporate holiness, but even more specifically, individual holiness, is the third great concern of all faithful shepherds and teachers. That Christ himself, under his authority, has given his church shepherds and teachers that they might be given to us to challenge us and to spur us on towards holiness by building up the body of Christ. As shepherds and teachers have been given to the church in order that they might kindle our piety, in order that they might strengthen our devotion to the Lord and to the things of the Lord, that they might invigorate our faith, that they might inflame our love for God and for others, that they might impress the truths and the realities of heaven upon us deeply and truly and fundamentally, that they might convict us of sin and correct us when we need correction, that they have been given in order to enlarge our hearts towards one another as we seek to serve each other, that they have been given to aid us in confirming our calling and our election, that they have been given to us to aid us in our growth of grace, to prompt our obedience, to propel us to greater fidelity. And so these shepherds and these teachers to this end have been called by Christ to correct, to admonish, to rebuke, to encourage, and to comfort, in order that indeed we might be built up as the body of Christ. And so Paul shows us thirdly here this evening, not only are they to equip, and not only are they to minister unto us, but that they are to build us up, that they are to take a vested interest in our holiness and our growth in grace, in order that we may truly be what God Himself has destined us to be, holy. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Lord, how we live in a day and age and a culture that so often de-emphasizes the importance of your blessed church, that so often thinks that your church, O Christ, and the ministry of your word is something that can be dispensed with, is something that can be laid to the side, is something that has no right in our lives, and how often your people suffer for these things. Because we fail, O Lord, to recognize your kingship over your church. We fail to recognize that you, O Christ, as you have ascended on high, that you have given gifts to men. Because we fail to see that you have given apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherd teachers. That these men who have been entrusted with the ministry of the word have been called to play their part for the unity of the body of Christ. That you have called them to shepherd and rule your people. That you have called them to teach your people. That you have called them to equip. That you have called them to minister, that you have called them to build them up. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with the faithful shepherds and teachers of this church, that you would help them not to shrink back in the day of adversity, that you, O Lord, would impress upon them the weightiness of the office to which they have been called, that you would grant your people, O Lord, to grant them the blessing that they might watch over them with great joy, and that in that glorious day when we stand before the judgment seat, that even the shepherds and the teachers of this church might present this church before Christ in blamelessness and in holiness and in great joy. We ask, O Lord, that the gifts that you have distributed, that you would help us, each and every one of us, to use these as we ought to use them, that we would play our part, and so we would attain to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We pray for your enabling grace to help us to remain faithful and committed to this. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As a closing hymn, please stand and turn in your hymnal to hymn 400, Gracious Spirit, Dwell With Me, hymn number 400.